Well, good morning. You may be seated. Well, welcome. If you are new here, my name is Pastor Mark, and along with my wife, Ellie, we have been leading Exchange Church for, I believe, almost April this year will be 10 years. Wow. Yes, 10 years. And I've gotten better looking every year. There was no amens. All right, fine. As Ellie mentioned, our family's here. They're back within 2 months, I believe, and brought their eldest daughter, Emily, which you have not met, and Damo. Jason is back again looking to research how to become a Waymo driver. He's brought Emily's boyfriend also to research. That's why they're here. So. How dad level joke was that? All right, Merry Christmas. Okay, let me pray and I will get into the word. Lord, we thank you for what begun last week, a study on fasting. And God, I pray this morning that Holy Spirit, you would be speaking to every single person about this upcoming January and what you would have us do, Lord, spiritually, Lord, as we invest and dig wells spiritually for what you want to pour out in 2026. God, we thank you, Lord, as we are in the midst of a miracle, Lord, of you building your house. God, I pray, Lord, that our faith would rise up to where you are. Lord, that we would stay in tune and allow and run at the pace of faith. Lord, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Fantastic. Well, last week we talked about fasting, and this week I'm going to do a little bit of a follow-up on that, and I will recap the first half of the message just so you guys were all on the same page. For those of you who don't know this, the average church member at Exchange attends about 2 times a month, I believe, maybe 3 times a month. And so I put all this work, hard work into these messages, and some just slip through the cracks for people. So I love sometimes to go over again. Also, you can go onto YouTube, our YouTube channel, and you can see the message there as well. But last week, we talked about fasting and that there is a spiritual war that's taking a place. It's a war between your flesh and your spirit. It's a war between our selfish nature and our spiritual desires, which are put there from God. So within this tug of war that goes within us, we have to basically consecrate our sinful nature in order to allow our spiritual desires to become the forefront of what God's called us to do. We never want to get stuck in sin. We never want to be trapped or handcuffed by the enemy's snares that keep us dislocated from God's promises and God's purpose for our life. Amen? That's the reason why we fast. We fast to consecrate the flesh. And fasting's hard. Just so you know, it's not easy if you've never done it before. But we're going to talk a little bit about how to fast. Last week, we talked on why we should fast. And so, again, I want to bring up this sin issue just so we're all on the same page and we're fresh. And the question, why would a loving God send people to hell, is a false question. It mischaracterizes God's nature and it misrepresents Christian theology. Traditional Christian theology tells us that because of our sin, we are already on our way to hell. You just have to look, if you want to see the impact of sin in the world, you just have to go onto social media right now and have a look at Bondi Beach. That's what sin does. Sin tears apart families. Sin destroys marriages. Sin causes brokenness in the world. And that's why God hates sin. God hates it. Satan hates what God loves, and God loves you. And so when I think about sin, it's a problem. The world recognizes this at a social level. For example, we have police officers and we have a court system and we have prisons and jails. Why? Because when people are running rampant and doing what they want, we have to deal with that sin, correct? Nobody likes things getting stolen from them. No, nobody likes being punched in the face. Amen? It's a weird thing to say amen to, but nobody likes that. And that's what the gospel is about. Jesus died for that sin so that we could be right reconciled back to our Heavenly Father. The Bible is a book about the redemptive nature of God's love for mankind and his continual interventions. Interventions such as this, John 3:16. For God so loved, for this is how God loved the world. He gave his only one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him. But anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. And the judgment is based on this fact. God's light came into the world, but people loved the darkness more than the light. For their actions were evil. All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it for fear of their sins will be exposed. But those who do what is right come to the light so others can see that they are doing what God wants. See, when I read that, what I understand is this. If you don't want to be with God in this lifetime, he's not going to force you to be with him in eternity. He's not going to force you to do that because God's given us free will. So if you don't want to embrace and discover and build a relationship with him now, he's not going to force you to do that later. However, something amazing happens to us at the point of salvation when we invite Jesus into our heart. If you've invited Jesus into your heart, then you need to understand that your spirit becomes one with Christ. That's what spiritually happens. And I believe this, that we are not just a physical being, we are a spiritual being as well. There's a spiritual part of us, and it's that spirit that becomes one with Christ. It says in 1 Corinthians 6:17, but the person who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Before Christ, and the reason why this is important is when you've received Christ into your heart, before Christ, it was you versus your sin. Amen? It was you versus all of that mess in your own strength. I'll say it this way. It was you versus you. It was your willpower versus your sinful nature. It was your discipline versus your sinful nature, or it was your positive thinking versus your sinful nature. You get the message here? It was your discipline versus your sinful nature. But there's no power in your discipline. And there's no power in your willpower. Right? Yeah. It's just you versus you against that sin. But when you invite the one who defeated sin and death into your life, then now you have resurrection power. Your spirit becomes one with the one who overcame that sin and death. And that's where you have victory. Amen. So you, as a man and woman of God, even though we continue to sin, we walk in victory by faith. I'll say it beautifully. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. So sin is no longer a handcuff for you. You can break free from that sin and do what God's called you to do. Freedom in Jesus' name, which is awesome. Before salvation, sin is an eternal destination issue. However, post-salvation, sin becomes a distraction from fulfilling God's plan for your life issue. You see the contrast there? Before Jesus in my heart, I can't save myself from my sin. I can't atone myself. I can't amends. Darkness can't be in the presence of light, sin can't be in the presence of a holy God. Can't happen. It's just illogical. It doesn't make sense. So besides deceiving people into believing that he doesn't exist, one of Satan's job descriptions in the Bible is to steal, kill, and destroy. So a question I think we should ask is, what does the enemy steal from Christians? I don't believe he can steal your salvation. But 2 Corinthians 5:10 might give us a little bit of an insight. For we must all stand before Christ to be judged. We will all stand before Christ and be judged. We will each receive whatever we deserve for the good or evil we have done in this earthly body. I think the enemy wants to steal your heavenly reward. And don't try to be humble. It's not humility to say, oh, that's fine. No, you want your reward from God. You want your heavenly reward. I think sin distracts us from the call of God that's on our life. So we are being robbed, self-inflicted, but the enemy loves to speed it up, from the heavenly reward that God has for us and for the fruit that we can bear in this lifetime. For the lives that will be changed because of the positive things that we do. And the Bible describes it not as dead works, but the good works that he has set aside for men and women of God to do. Amen? Yeah. And so I don't want to miss out on that heavenly reward. Everyone here today is in a spiritual battle between our sinful nature and our spiritual desires. Galatians 5:16 says it wonderfully. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil. Wants to do evil. And by the way, there's no pecking order of sin with God. Right? We think there's a pecking order to sin because of law, because of the law of man, and because of how laws and judges rule on crimes. Different crimes get different rulings. But with God, he's perfect and he's holy. So there's no pecking order. All sin in God's eyes is equal. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. There is a part of you that is united in Christ that wants to do and is created to do what God's called you to do. There's part of you that wants you to do that. The Spirit wants to do the opposite of our sinful nature. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what our sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other. So you are not free to carry out your good intentions. There is a spiritual warfare, a spiritual battle that's going on. And sometimes, to be honest, the battle is not necessarily just sin. It's the sin of omission, the thing that God called you to do, but you omit doing it. You don't do it, right? God could have called me to be a pastor and I could omit that. And now I'm living in sin by not being obedient to what God has called me to do. So I also have to be conscious of that. Sometimes good things get in the way of God things. Amen. And the things aren't bad. Sport's not bad. Sport is wonderful. But I'm not going to take my kids out of church on the regular and totally ruin their spiritual foundation and formation for their 1-in-a-million shot to make it to the NFL. I'm not going to do that because I want them to know Jesus when they go to college, because the college has got a different message for them. Amen. And I'm not anti-education, by the way, too. So there is this war that's happening of sinful nature and spiritual desires that happens within us. One of the biblical strategies is to fast, which is a consecration of our sinful nature. Fasting is a biblical offensive strategy to consecrate our sinful nature. Ephesians 4:22. That's last week's recap done. Now we're in the new. Amen. Ephesians 4:22. Throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitude. Put on a new attitude, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. I like that. Let the Spirit renew your thoughts. I love watching the athletes train and do their thing. And it's a mindset. Like, we were out at the Los Lomas High School the other night and it was freezing for everyone else. And I'm watching all these kids train, they're all freezing. But there's a mindset there that says there's a goal that I'm going to reach and attain that goal. No matter what the cost is, I'll push through cold, I'll push through hot, I'll push through hard. And that, to me, is the mindset. We need a kingdom mindset, and allowing the Holy Spirit, part of the fasting process, is getting rid of the worldly and the former ways and putting on a kingdom mentality to say, okay, what is a true definition of success according to Scripture? What is the true purpose and meaning of life? How can I build a intimate relationship with God rather than just frivolously living through and drifting through life? Here are 10, this is, I call this a 10 scripture speed round of biblical fasting. I wanted to show from Scripture that there is a whole bunch of fasting in the Old Testament, and there's a whole bunch of fasting in the New Testament. So Exodus 34, 28 says, Moses was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights without eating bread or drinking water. It's a long time. And we went over that last week with the miracles and that had previously happened. 2 Corinthians 20 verse 3. And this is a big, we'll come back to this one later. But Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all of Judah. Ezra 8:23, so we fasted and petitioned our God about this, and he answered our prayer. Esther 4:16, go gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. Nehemiah 1:4, when I have heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Daniel 9:3, so I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. Jonah 3:5, the Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. Matthew 4:2, this is Jesus, after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. I like that, just add that bit. Acts 13:3, so after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Wow. Acts 14:23, Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord, in whom they had put their trust. So now let's talk about what it practically means to do a fast. How do I practically do a fast? And what does a fast look like? And what are the different kinds of fasts in the Bible? But I wanted to start this by addressing some common issues that come up when churches talk about fasting. So this is my first declaration. So you can write this down. This is my get out of prison statement so I don't get in trouble. It's, I am not asking anyone to fast. I am inviting everyone to fast. I'm not asking anyone to fast. I can't tell you and your relationship with God. I can't get in the middle of that. It's between you and God. And so I want to encourage you, it does not matter what the other person next to you does. It's between you and God. Amen. We're not in a fast competition here so you can go the fastest. That's not what we're doing. This is a consecration to God. I don't think that that spirit is in this house, but I just want to make that clear. If you are planning to do a fast, then I would suggest that you consult with your doctor to make sure that there are no medical conditions or reasons that you shouldn't fast. And I think it's wise to have the wisdom of a doctor, especially if you're planning to do a water fast, if that's something that God has been speaking to you about. I was thinking about this thought, is anyone exempt from fasting? And what that question did for me was opened up a conversation about maybe there's different scenarios where it's not wise for people to fast. I would not ask a pregnant woman to fast. Amen? That's wisdom, correct? But that one thought there opens the door to, well, maybe there's other people who are on medication and it's not wise for them to fast. Amen? To not do that, even though you feel like, oh, I really want to do it, seek medical advice of your doctor so you're making a wise decision. We will not consider you immature or on the outer. We will not consider you less than. We'll consider you wise for making a wise decision. Amen? Now, when I was wrestling with this, who should and should not fast, and how do we reconcile of that, it hit me. The decision how and when to fast is not an independent decision. It's not one that you make by yourself. I go to Matthew 3, verse 16. And this is the famous part of the gospel where Jesus is baptized. And let's look at what happens here in 3:16. It says, after his baptism, as Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and settling on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my dearly loved Son who brings me great glory. So here we see Jesus being baptized and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit takes place. Now what happens straight after this is fascinating in Matthew 4:1, the very next verse. If you were to read the Bible without all of the scriptural references, which is how it's written, you would have read it like this. You would have finished, this is my Son, my beloved Son, who brings me great joy. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil, and that's where he fasted. So I believe, and we all believe, that he was led by the Spirit. So when I ask myself the question, how am I going to fast? What am I going to do? I'm going to invite the Spirit into the conversation, the Holy Spirit, to speak to me. And once I have a peace from God, which I believe I now have, then on that decision and on that foundation, I believe I go forward with what I believe God's called me to do. So I would encourage everyone in the church to invite the Holy Spirit into the conversation for yourself and allow him to say, you know what, this is what I want you to do. Now, I know some of you are going to have to sift through. Let me just say it this way. I had to sift through. Okay, I had to work out, was God saying to me this length or was God saying to me this length? Do you know the hardest part with coming up with what I'm supposed to do is sifting through all of my flesh and my pride and my insecurity and my fears? You have to sift through you first to get to the voice of God sometimes. And it's we may think it's the voice of the enemy. We may think it's this. But until I sit down and I take a moment to sit there with God to pray and relax in his presence and ask him, God, what, Holy Spirit, what are you saying? And I believe the Bible says this, my sheep hear my voice. My sheep know my voice. Amen. So God wants to speak. He's going to speak to you. And it's quite a supernatural moment. It's awesome. And just trust it in his hands. And I can encourage you this. Don't force it. Don't try to achieve it by force. Achieve it by faith. Which means that your disposition will be one of joy, will be one of peace, will be one of excitement and anticipation. It won't be one of guilt. It won't be one of comparison. Or it won't be one of forced. This will be the Holy Spirit does it, which is awesome. Amen. So I want to encourage you this morning that if you are, as I invite the church to fast over January, whatever that looks like for you, which is fantastic, to include the Holy Spirit in that process, just as we see here, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. The purpose of fasting. The central reason to fast is to deepen the intimacy of your relationship with God. This is the reason we are fasting as a church. I am not fasting for our building. Amen. I am fasting because brick and mortar, sure. I want to be closer to Jesus. I want to be closer with God. I want to hear the Holy Spirit's voice more. That's the prize. That's the treasure. Circumstances will continually change, but who doesn't change is God. And I want relationship and intimacy with him. And so the central reason to fast is to deepen the intimacy of your relationship with God. Now, in saying that, there are plenty of secondary reasons to fast that should all have one thing in common. The glorification of God. whatever those secondary reasons are, which we saw in Scripture, secondary reasons to fast. The building is a secondary reason, but it's not my primary reason. But I will petition God for the building over the fast. Now, I have two simple secondary reasons to fast. It's to consecrate our sinful desires and to seek spiritual direction. Those are the two things that I'm focusing on as my secondary reasons when it comes to the fast I'm doing in January, to consecrate our sinful desires and to seek spiritual direction. I don't want this church to be Mark-led. Amen? Amen. All right, or you'll all be saying mate by the end of the year, playing cricket and eating Vegemite. We don't want a Mark-led church, we want a Spirit-led church. God's in charge, not Mark or Ellie, or not the leadership. God is in charge of this church. We want to be Spirit-led. So I am in this fast seeking God for spiritual direction for the church. Which way? Because we could, you know, end up in a 40-year wilderness if it was Mark-led. But I don't want to do that. I want to know and hear from God. And I pray that that's everyone's prayer here. John Wesley puts it this way regarding fasting. First, let it be done unto the Lord with our eyes singly fixed on him. Let our intention herein be this and this alone, to glorify our Father who is in heaven, to express our sorrow and shame for our manifold transgressions of his holy law, to wait for an increase in purifying grace, drawing our affections to things above, to add seriousness and earnestness to our prayers, to avert the wrath of God, and to obtain all the great and precious promises he has made to us in Christ Jesus. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? You can leave that on the screen, so if people want to photograph it, they can get that. And what's the difference? And this is a great question. What's the difference between a non-Christian fasting and a Christian fasting? That's a Brian Sturgis question that he asked me this week. What's the difference between a non-Christian and a Christian fasting? And the answer is one word, motive. Yeah. It's motive. Our motive is to glorify God, not to get a six-pack. Yeah. Amen. It's to glorify God and our intimacy and our relationship with him. So here is a list of the different fasts that we see in the Bible. It's not a complete list, but these are ones that I felt were applicable to us today. The first one is this, is the Daniel fast. Now, I know I joke around with this one, but this is a legitimate biblical fast. The book of Daniel records Daniel fasting twice. It's in Daniel chapter 1 and Daniel chapter 10. And the first one, Daniel requests to eat only vegetables and drink water for 10 days to avoid defiling himself with the king's rich food and wine, right? And the king's servant didn't want to do it because he didn't want to get his head chopped off. Literally says that. But he said, this, give us a shot. Let us try 10 days and see what happens. And it ends up, Daniel looks even better than the rest of the guys. He doesn't look malnourished. He looks stronger. And so then the king, then the guy keeps, says, okay, yeah, you can keep doing this. So just so you know, this wasn't a fast. This was a lifestyle. Amen. Just going to put it out there. Daniel, and the second one was Daniel mourned for 3 weeks, abstaining from choice food, meat, wine, and anointing himself, seeking understanding from God. The Daniel fast is a partial fast that involves eating only fruit, vegetables, and drinking water for a specific period of time. And some people, again, I'm just giving you the top layer. If one of these catch and you say, yeah, I think that's me, then this is the invitation to go and do more research on that, including with your doctor. The next one is the Ezra fast. Where's Ezra? He's in with the youth. He's got a fast named after him. That's pretty cool. Ezra fasted as he returned to Jerusalem to seek God's protection. In Ezra 8, 21 to 23, it says, and there by the Ahava canal, I gave orders for all of us to fast and humble ourselves before our God. We prayed that we would give that he would give us a safe journey and protect us, our children, and our goods as we traveled. For I was ashamed to ask the king for soldiers and horsemen to accompany us, and protect us from the enemies along the way. After all, we had told the king, our God's hand of protection is on all who worship him. By his fierce anger rages against those who abandon him. So we fasted and earnestly prayed that our God would take care of us, and he heard our prayer. Well, we're kind of on a journey too as a church, aren't we? We're kind of on a journey looking for God's protection, protection from one bad ruling, unfavorable ruling from the county, one unfriendly neighbor who decides they don't like the fact that we're moving in and taking territory. So some of you may get it on your heart to fast for God, to pray for the protection of the journey that God has us on spiritually. Amen? Which would be an awesome thing. The next one is a corporate fast, and this is what I have invited the church to, a joint fast of believers for a specific purpose. And our specific purpose as a church is to grow more intimate in our relationship with God. Our secondary reason, fill in the blank, but for me is building and consecration of the flesh and to seek spiritual direction. A corporate fast, we see this in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. It says, after this, the armies of the Moabites, Ammonites, and some of the Mennonites declared war on Jehoshaphat. Messengers came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast army from Edom is marching against you from far beyond the Dead Sea. They are already at Hazazon Tamar. This was another way for, and this is another name for Engannida. Jehoshaphat was terrified by this news and begged the Lord for guidance. He also ordered everyone in Judah to begin fasting. So all people from all the towns of Judah came to Jerusalem to seek the Lord's help. And again, a corporate fast is, you know, the Bible says where there's unity, God commands a blessing. And I think there's something to be said about a group of people petitioning God for a specific purpose and a specific reason. I think there's power in that. Meaning that when we come together and get one together with what God's doing, I think the Holy Spirit, it gets God's attention. It's like, yep, you know what? I'm going to bless that because these guys want this. He wants to pour out. He wants to pour out his blessing. He wants to pour out his favor. But if we don't want it, you know what they say? God tends to show up where he's wanted. He tends to show up where he's wanted. And I say and declare that he's wanted here at Exchange Church. Intermittent fasting. Intermittent fasting. It involves fasting for a predetermined amount of time per day or week. So a lot of people are actually doing intermittent fasting without Jesus. This is just a weight management strategy that some people have. And again, this because of physical conditions or physical whatsoever, some of you, this might be a really wise option. Intermittent fasting is not in the Bible, but God can use intermittent fasting. Amen? It's not something that we see in Scripture. Next one is a liquid fast. Any liquid people out here? Also known as a Jamba Juice fast. A liquid fast, a type of fast that involves abstaining from solid food and drinking only liquids such as water, juice, or broth. That's a great one, I think, if you've never fasted before, if you're new here to the game of fasting. My suggestion with that one, again, is to do your research because there are physical implications to your, we're in church, bowel movements with intermittent fasting. So I want to encourage you to make sure you understand what you're getting yourself involved in here. Some of these sound great on the surface, but they are a consecration of the flesh. Next one is a normal fast, abstains from food but drinks water. This is the fast that Jesus did in the wilderness. This is the fast that he did. So there's a bunch of different fasts that are happening. So as a church, we are in a season of a building and we are together praying, we're in faith. And can I say, for the year of 2025, it's one of the most, I think it might even be the most generous year that we've ever seen as a church and what God has done. So give yourselves a round of applause. Give God a round of applause for what's happened here. Once we held our town hall meeting at the building, we all got to have a conversation and look at all of the different things. And from the feedback that we've got from everyone, what it felt like was we are doing a move sideways into the church. It's like a sideways move. It already feels like we're too big for the building that's there. And so as a board, we decided to meet and talk about this and try to work out and seek God. Are we doing the right thing? I will say that I know of another local church in the area that took a year and a half to make one decision on what they were going to do with some land that they had. So this is not unusual. So as a board, what we have decided to do in this season is to press pause on our current plans, because it just doesn't look like, with the cost of how much it's going to cost, $1.4 million, I believe, and we're getting an extra 50 or 60 seats in the auditorium. Of course, we're getting air conditioning and a roof and all that kind of stuff. So what we're going to do, is, this is what my heart for us as a church, is to take January to seek God and believe for, to dream of what's possible. Is there a possibility we can build an auditorium attached to what's there? Is there a possibility that what's currently there could just be used for kids and youth and events that we do? Could God be trying to speak to us and get our attention and go, Pastor Mark, wake up. What are you doing? You're thinking too small. You need to lift your eyes up to me and allow me to do what I want to do on this property. And I believe as a church, as we pray and we seek God, we'll see God go over and above everything we could have hoped for or imagined. Because that's our God. And God, in the journey that we've been on, has faithfully, continuously been faithful at every step of the journey. Now, we'll say this. There's not a really big, significant financial loss to pressing pause, if anyone's wondering that. And for the future, we're still on stack. Most of the money, 90% of the money that we have spent, we would have still had to have spent anyway. So we're in good stead in that way as well. We're stewarding the finances as well. But we are believing over January that we're going to hear from God as a church. We're going to come together and we're going to see what God can do. Amen? And that's as simple as I can put it. But I want to pray. I want to pray for you that over these last 2 weeks, and if you didn't hear last week, go onto the YouTube channel and have a listen to that on the word. But my prayer this morning is this, is that God is going to give you the strength. It's the spirit power that's in you that's going to enable you to seek God in the manner maybe that you've never sought him before. So Holy Spirit, I just pray in this place. Lord, I thank you in advance, Lord, for the intimacy and the moments people are going to have, Lord, over January with you. Lord, I thank you that there's going to be life change. Lord, I thank you that, Lord, there are other people within our world that is their world's going to get turned upside down as well. God, I thank you that your hand is on Exchange Church. Lord, I thank you that you are behind this vision. And God, I pray that you would continue, Lord, to put the dreams and put and give visions to people in this room, Lord, as we continue to soldier on and move forward for your gospel's sake. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for all of the people, Lord, that have been part of Exchange in the past and the part that they played. And God, we thank you for all the people now who are serving faithfully and consistently. And God, we thank you for all of the people that are about to join Exchange over this next coming year. But God, I pray, Lord, that as we consecrate January to you, Lord, it would dig a well spiritually so deep, Lord, that when December comes, we can look back and say, wow, how awesome is our God. How faithful is our God. God, I pray that over every household here. Lord, I pray, Lord, your protection over every household, Lord, in this place. Lord, as the enemy is also setting in motion his plans to steal, kill, and destroy. Lord, I pray there would be no distraction from your purpose and your will and your plan, Lord, but there would only be a deeper commitment, God, to see you move in more powerful ways than you have before. And Lord, we thank you and we know that you're faithful, Lord, to do it. And Lord, we thank you that you're going to do it again. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen, amen. Amen. Well, who's excited for 2026 and all that God has for us. As a church, we love to give an opportunity for people to begin a relationship with Jesus. And the way we do that is we've got a bunch of prayer partners that will be on my left and right. And we invite you to come forward. The gospel message, I believe, is really simple. Maybe you're here and you're new for the first time and you've never heard the gospel message presented. Basically, the Bible says that 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ died on a cross for our sin. And sin is like a cancer to the soul. It kills and destroys things. But the part of the challenge of sin is it creates guilt, it creates shame. And without Jesus, we have to carry that. So when Jesus died on the cross, he set us free from that sin so that we could have life and life to the full in him and true purpose and true meaning. And it is the most amazing adventure and journey that you can ever go on. And so basically, the Bible is really simple. It says, it's complex, but yet so simple for anyone to access. It says, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. It's so simple. It's a faith prayer to God. And so our prayer partners will be on our left and our right. And if you're in that place and want to receive prayer for that, they will pray for you. Also, if you have anything else in your world that's happening, maybe there's an event, maybe there's something something bad's gone down, or maybe there's an opportunity that's coming up. We also love to invite people for prayer for that as well, just to include God in that conversation, I think is a wise thing that we can do. Well, other than that, thank God for a cold, freezing winter's day. It was wonderful bumping in this morning. Shorts and a t-shirt. This is Jesus' weather. And here's it right. No, he's from the desert, sorry. Have a wonderful week and we'll see you in church next Sunday. Hey, thanks again for taking the time to listen to our online service. If today's message blessed you, you can like and subscribe to our YouTube channel, or if you've got a question, you can email us at hello@exchangecc.com.